you remain standing as you're able for the reading of the gospel that comes to us this morning. Once again, from Luke's gospel, the second chapter. This morning we begin in the 25th verse. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seen. You know, obviously, I spend probably more time around people who are nearing the end of their life than most people do. And this year, 2020, realizing I'm now in the 60th year of my own life, I probably relate a little more than I did at one point to people who are on that end of life. And when I add to that the memory that my father was almost exactly my age now when he was diagnosed with a terminal illness, I can't help but admit that I probably think about it a little more than I once did. And don't get me wrong when I say something like that. I still have a healthy measure of denial about death that keeps me from being too, obsessed and depressed about that thought. But let's just say I am more acutely aware these days of the rapid passing of time and my own mortality than I was, say, when I was quite a bit younger. Or than I might be if I did something else for a living. You might have noticed in the bulletin today that today is Dr. Bill Taylor's 93rd birthday. The flowers are in honor of his 93rd birthday. He is a longtime, faithful Wesley member that many of you know and that we love and appreciate. I went to visit him this week and was wishing him an early happy birthday. Dr. Bill is kind of quiet these days, and I said, "Well, Dr. Bill, it's your 93rd birthday. I wanted to wish you happy birthday." That's great, you know, 93 years. His only comment was, "I don't know where 93 years went." You know, there was a time in our lives when 93 years would have seemed like an eternity, right? But apparently, it will sneak up on us. Because as Dr. Bill testified to, if we make it to 93, it will still seem short then. And we probably won't be ready for it to come to an end then. Now, unlike Anna, the woman who encounters the baby Jesus that we're going to talk about next week, who is there in the temple at the same time Simeon is, when Jesus is brought in for his presentation that we talked about last week, Anna is described as being 84, specifically as being 84 years old, and Luke calls her of great age. Now, those of you who are 84 don't want to think you're of great age, but in Jesus' day, 84 probably was well past, normal life expectancy. But it doesn't tell us how old Simeon was. And yet, somehow, we make the assumption that Simeon must have been an old man, sort of nearing his death. In fact, those pictures that Jennifer was showing the children down here all depict him as almost all art depictions of that scene depict him as an old man. Now, I guess we assume that because it says he's been looking with anticipation, we assume for a long time, for the coming of the Messiah, and it's been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw him. And so when he does that day, it says he takes the baby Jesus into his arms and says this, "Master, you are dismissing your servant now in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." which I assume means he's saying, I am now ready to die in peace because what I needed to have that peace at the point of my death has now been given to me. But my point is, we don't really know how old he is. All we know is that as the result of this encounter, he says he is ready to face his own death in peace at whatever age. And the reason that seems so important to me today is because, like Simeon, we are all going to be there one day. I mean, you've heard that saying, we all have a terminal illness. It's called life. And it only goes so long here in this world. So, I don't think any of us will be ready for it to end, because when it gets there, life will have seemed really short. No matter how long we live, it will have passed really quickly. The hope is, unless Simeon's experience is completely unique, some kind of anomaly in our history with God, then we can hope to find the same thing that Simeon found. Peace. Peace. Now I know this is not my favorite topic to preach about. This is certainly not your favorite topic to hear about. But just to warn you ahead of time, and to assure you that I'm not obsessing over the topic, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to preach a series of sermons in Lent entitled Get Your House in Order. It's based on King Hezekiah, who the prophet told him was going to die, and he needed to get his house in order. But then you remember he was given 15 more years to live. And so what we want to explore is, I wonder what he did with those 15 years. Or what would we do? So, Lent begins on Ash Wednesday with this imposition of ashes and this reminder of our mortality, right? But this is not Lent. We're not there yet. This is Epiphany. And we're looking at the stories of the early life of Jesus, the handful that we have, not many, and the unfolding revelations of people who encounter him in these early days of who he is, and how those encounters affected people. Today we're looking at how it affected Simeon. His encounter and his response left me asking the question, what would allow me to say, I can now die in peace because? How would I finish that statement? For me, I can now die in peace because. Because I've accomplished or obtained or achieved all my goals in life? I mean, certainly there is a certain satisfaction with having been successful, depending on how we measure it. But I am pretty sure that we all have a tendency to think more about what we didn't accomplish than what we did. We'll think more about what opportunities we missed than the ones we took advantage of. Psychologically, we're told it takes about 10 positive moments or memories to overcome one negative one, and that we remember the negative ones a lot longer than we do the positive ones. I mean, not to mention, you've heard me quote Stephen Covey, who wrote in the opening line of his book, First Things First, how many people say on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. So no matter how successful we were, it's probably not going to be successful enough for us to say at the end of our life, I can now die in peace because I was tremendously successful. Or we can say, I can now die in peace because I finished what was given to me as my responsibility in life. I have fulfilled my calling. To a degree, you would think the Apostle Paul must have felt like this when he wrote those memorable words to Timothy in his letter that said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. What he's saying is, my job is done, my purpose is fulfilled, and I can now die in peace because I fulfill my purpose. I mean, as a parent, we raised 3 daughters. I can tell you, you know, I take a certain, not so much satisfaction as sort of thankful relief that our children are in a good place in life. They all have wonderful husbands, and they're in a good place in their lives. And I can tell you, when a father answers, you know, that giving away question at a wedding, you're not relieved that you're giving away your responsibility for her, but you are relieved if you're giving her away to someone who you know will be there with her for her when you are gone. Or maybe I could say, I can now die in peace because I've done something that matters in life. I've talked before about the shift that often we make in the latter part of our life. It's an important shift from a focus on success to a focus on significance. It really is the goal of legacy, leaving a legacy. It's this idea that I can now die in peace because I'm leaving something behind that will continue to positively impact people when I'm gone. Now, all of those things, they do matter. I mean, certainly any or all of those things would impact at some level the way we feel about the end of our lives. But none of those things are what Simeon was talking about when he said this. We don't know a lot about Simeon, just what we see right here. We don't know how successful he was or how much he felt like his responsibilities were completed or what kind of legacy he's left. Because the experience that left him saying, "I can now die in peace," was none of those things. Instead, it appears that he has experienced what Christian tradition came to call assurance. What he says is, "I have seen the Savior. I have held him close to my heart. I have looked him in the face, and I am sure he is God's gift of salvation to me, to us. And now I am sure that God is true to his promise, for he made a promise and he kept it to me." Nobody described that promise better than Jesus himself, who put it this way in John's Gospel: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." So in the language of Jesus, you might say, at this point, Simeon says, "I believe." You see, when Jesus talks about believing, I think he means more than intellectual assent to an idea, to some form of intellectual certainty. I mean, after all, there were countless babies brought into the temple to be presented to God. So how did Simeon know that this baby was the one? I mean, unlike all those paintings that depict Simeon holding this baby in their arms, always with some aura of light around the child, I kind of doubt it looked like that in the temple, that there was any physical evidence that this is who the child was. For Jesus, believing is another word for faith. And the writer of Hebrews says this: "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." So assurance, I'm saying, is not an idea. It is an experience. Assurance is the result, for Simeon, of an epiphany, a moment of revelation, enlightenment. And according to Simeon, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, an experience. Now, we may be able to get to something we call faith by intellectual pursuit, by going through some process, the systematic elimination of doubt, by a logical process of elimination that leaves us able to say it is more likely true than not. And so I'm going to say I believe, even though I have all my doubts, but it's more likely true than not, for any number of reasons that Christian apologetics have put forth through history. But that is not the assurance of things hoped for. And coming to that logical conclusion that maybe it's more likely than not is probably not a powerful enough experience to allow me to say, "I can now die in peace, for my eyes have seen God's salvation. I can now die in peace because it's more likely than not that it's probably right." It might be the first step, however. It might open the door to the possibility. But intellectually, I'll still have my doubts. Why we call it faith, right? Then there are others who will make the mistake of looking for assurance in having been good enough. Remember that really emotional scene in the Normandy graveyard in Saving Private Ryan, when the aging Private Ryan on his knees all those years later at the grave of the man who gave his life to save him looks at his family, and you remember what he says? "Tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I haven't wasted the life that was given back to me by these men who died for me." See, Luke says Simeon was a righteous man and a devout man. But I am pretty sure in the end, neither Simeon nor us will feel like we are righteous or devout enough. In fact, Jesus said the very thought that we are could be a sign that we aren't. You remember that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to pray? And the Pharisee prayed, "Thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I tithe my income, I fast twice a week, and I am not immoral like all of those other men." All Jesus implies in the story is the man might be mistaken that somehow he is just good enough. So if it doesn't come from intellectual certainty, or it doesn't come from a positive moral scorecard, this peace that allows me to meet my death in peace, where do we get this thing called assurance that Simeon talks about here? The great hymn that we will close with today, "It Is Well With My Soul," has a stanza that says, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith, our faith, shall be sight." When our faith shall be sight. Now, Simeon says in so many words, that's sort of what happened to him that day. He says, "My faith became sight." Luke says he's been looking forward to the consolation of Israel with expectation because the Holy Spirit had revealed to him he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. So he's been walking by faith until then, right? But now he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." My faith has become sight, he says. But as I mentioned earlier, how does he know that this baby is the one? You could say that Thomas has the same experience with Jesus after the resurrection. Having been told by Mary, and then by all the other disciples, Jesus is risen from the dead, sort of confirmation for them that he was who they thought he was, Thomas says, "I don't care what you said, I won't believe, really believe, until I've seen him for myself." Of course, you know the rest of the story. Jesus appears a week later. Thomas is there, and Jesus says, "Look at my hands, touch them, put your hand in my side, stop doubting and believe." And Thomas famously exclaims, "My Lord and my God." His faith has become sight. But that, folks, is not assurance. That is certainty. When faith becomes sight, that is certainty. And the problem with that is I think it is highly unlikely that you or I will have that kind of experience that will give us that kind of certainty. Instead, what we have to hope for is this thing called assurance. An inner peace. Not an outward certainty. A gift. In spite of uncertainty. In spite of my feelings of unworthiness. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans said something that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, later made a foundation of his doctrine of what he called the doctrine of assurance. He preached about it often, most famously in a sermon that was entitled "The Witness of the Spirit." What Paul wrote that Wesley preached about was this: "All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if we were children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." You might remember the story of Wesley coming to Savannah. His history is very much a part of who we are. In his trip over here, 3-month voyage from England to America, there was a terrible storm that threatened to sink the ship. Wesley wrote in his journal about his fear of dying that time. He was questioning his own faith because of that fear. He was also impacted by a group of Moravian Christians on board who, during the middle of this storm, were singing hymns and worshiping and seemed to not have the same kind of terror that he did. They seemed to be perfectly at peace, even in the face of their potentially impending death. He wanted what they had, he said. Assurance. It's what he wanted. 2 years later, when he returns from Georgia with his faith shaken by the whole experience, he seeks out the Moravian people, and a leader of the Moravians asks him this question: "Do you know Jesus Christ?" He said, "I know that he is the Savior of the world." Then the man asks, "But do you know that he has saved you?" The man asks, "Yeah." And Wesley didn't have an answer. But what he's asking is, has your faith as an intellectual, theological concept become assurance as a spiritual experience? Has this thing that we know gotten from here into here? Because this is where peace is. The end of Wesley's search happened one night at a Bible study on Aldersgate Street. Once again, Wesley wrote in his journal, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. We remember that. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. See, like Simeon long before, Wesley had experienced this thing he called assurance. Simeon said he was guided by the Spirit to the temple, and a common couple with a baby was there to do what was customary in the law. And apparently, while he was there, his heart was strangely warmed. And somehow, without any physical evidence, he just knew this child was what he'd been looking for. I will say that I don't have any formula to give you to guarantee this experience of assurance. Like Simeon and Wesley, you know, I can't tell you if you do this and say that, you'll feel this. I do know there are some things that can open the door to the possibility of it. We risk faith in spite of doubt. We keep walking by faith and looking and waiting, hopefully, expectantly, for those moments. But I would also tell you, I think there are a lot of us who have had those moments that we might not call assurance, but it's really what they are. I mean, have you ever had a moment or moments when you truly felt the peace of Christ? When you simply knew that God loved you for who you are, maybe even in spite of what you've done? Have you ever felt for a moment you were forgiven? But what happens over time is when we get removed from those moments, they're brief, they're momentary. They happen in a moment and sometimes they're gone. When we get removed over time from those moments, we might begin to doubt what the moment meant. Because we think we should feel it all the time somehow. Instead of continuing to walk by faith, simply remembering the moments and trusting that the day will come when it will return to me. In the meantime, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, just faith. Because along the way, things will happen that will threaten to take away that moment of assurance, so that things might not be well with my soul. Simeon offered also that day a prophetic warning. He said that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. Because your baby is still your baby, even when he's 33. But I am pretty sure that she, like Simeon, had this thing called assurance. And it was enough to carry her through. And so if you want it, all I would say is ask for it. Look for it. Hope in Him. And when you have these little moments where you feel something, grab hold of the moment. Claim it. Thank God for it. And stand on the promises of God who touched your heart, if but for a fleeting moment. Because I can tell you, those moments or that moment can be enough for the rest of our life and our death. Amen. Amen. Amen.